Take your Bible, please, and open tonight to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 15 will be our text for the message tonight. We come to the end of this brief letter from Paul the Apostle to Titus. And we want to think tonight about relationships within the church. Relationships within the church. Now, we all know that there are certain passages in Scripture that all of us would consider to be the great summit peak passages of the Word of God. Chapters like Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth would be one of those great chapters. Or Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or Romans chapter 8. Which begins, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All of these are wonderful passages that we love, sometimes commit to memory. We wouldn't consider the second half of Titus chapter 3 to be one of those. And yet, it is a part of God's holy word. Paul said to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. Or inspired and is useful, including the second half of Titus chapter 3. Now, it may not be as useful to the same degree or certainly in the same way as Genesis 1 or Psalm 23 or Romans 8, but it is useful. It is profitable to us, and so it is important for us to consider it for our edification. Would you follow, please, as I begin reading Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And so Paul comes to the conclusion of this brief letter to Titus, and he gives instructions to Titus about relationships within the church on the island of Crete and relationships within the church wherever the church may be found, in whatever generation it may be found. And what was true of that first century church in Crete would be equally true of this 21st century church in Auburn, Alabama. Now, as I study through this passage, it appears to me there are two types of people that Paul is addressing here in this concluding portion of this letter. One we might call harmful people in the church, and the other we might call helpful people in the church. So let's think about that together tonight. First of all, I want you to see with me in verses 9, 10, and 11 that Paul makes reference to harmful people who've come into the church. And Paul says these harmful people must be confronted. They must be challenged in their beliefs, and they must be challenged in their practices. Because if they are not confronted, if they are not challenged, damage will take place within the church. And so that's why Paul says here, these kind of people are to be avoided and they're to be warned. They are to be confronted. They are, at least initially, they are false teachers. Now, Paul has already dealt with this issue in chapter 1, so just turn back a page or so to chapter 1 and look in verses 10 and 11. He says in verse 10, There are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group, that is the Judaizers. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Paul says these false teachers, these Judaizers, are to be confronted. Now, look in verse 16, chapter 1. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So, throughout his ministry, Paul had dealt with these Judaizers. These are the circumcision. Now, the Judaizers were a group of people in the church, and they taught that in order to be right with God, you must have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they also taught that you must keep the Mosaic Law. All the ritual and all the ceremony, and especially circumcision. And so it wasn't enough just to trust in Jesus for your salvation. For them, it wasn't grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, but it was grace and faith and good works. And in their particular case, the works of keeping the Mosaic Code, especially circumcision. Now, when Paul writes to Titus, he is near the end of his ministry. This is probably the last time he was free, and soon after he writes this letter, he's going to be imprisoned for the last time and then executed. So, he's at the end of his life and the end of his ministry with perhaps just a few months or maybe a year or so to go. We're not sure about that. And so he's dealing with a problem, but it's a problem that wasn't new to him. Now, hold your place in Titus and go with me to Galatians chapter 2, because Galatians was probably the first letter that Paul wrote. And in Galatians, Paul dealt with this issue of salvation and of Judaizers. And so it's not a new issue for him. We see him dealing with it many long years prior to when he wrote Titus. And you'll notice that Titus was involved in that confrontation made reference to here in Galatians. Look in Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem. This time with Barnabas, I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. Now that is, the gospel is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Now, Paul had been defending the truth of the gospel for many, many, many years, all the way back to this controversy early in his apostolic ministry, now to the time when he writes Titus. So let's go back to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and look in verse 9. There Paul writes to Titus, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. Now, this word translated foolish is an interesting word. It's the Greek word from which we get our English word moron. There are certain discussions and deliberations and controversies that Paul says are moronic in character. You see, it's one thing to talk about the Bible in a way that honors the authority of the Word. It's another thing altogether to talk about the Bible in a way that sits in judgment on the Word. I remember when I was a student here at Auburn University. That's long before most of you were born. And I lived for a while in Noble Hall. May Noble Hall rest in peace. She is no more. But one of the things that we talked about so often in those late night bull sessions was Bible talk. And quite frankly, much of it was not profitable. It wasn't an attempt to understand the word so that we could come under the authority of the scripture, but so many of those who engaged in these religious debates and discussions were sitting in judgment upon the word of God. It can happen in a dorm room discussion late at night. It can happen in a seminary classroom. It can happen in a Sunday school classroom. You see, the Bible is not given to us that we might pick at it and decide what we like and what we don't like and how we criticize this or don't believe that or disregard this. The Bible is given to us to build us up in the holy faith. And Paul says we are to avoid these kind of foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels. And he tells us why in verse 9. Because these are unprofitable and useless. There is a conversation about Bible, a doctrine that is unprofitable and vain. And that's what we're to avoid. Now, turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Now, I quoted that earlier, but some of you have a translation that says, and is profitable. Scripture is useful, scripture is profitable. Right, with that in mind, go back to Titus chapter 1, verse 9. He says there are those discussions which are useless and unprofitable. Now, those are the kinds that we are to shun or to avoid. Remember, the goal is not to sit in judgment on the Bible, but to come under the authority of the Bible and to say to the Spirit of God, you have given this word to us to build us up, to edify us, to make us like Jesus. Now teach me, Holy Spirit of God, that which you want me to learn, that I might be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Now look in verse 10. There Paul writes, warn a divisive person once, warn him a second time, and after that have nothing to do with him. It's like strike one, strike two, strike three, it's over. Go back to the dugout. That's what he's saying here. All right, what's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about those who bring division in the church. Now, our English word translated divisive here is the same word from which we get the word heresy. So it could be that a person is being divisive because of heretical teaching. It could also be that he's divisive because of some other issue or some other matter in which he's trying to sow discord among God's people. Now, regarding such a person, the word of God is quite clear. Such a person is not to be tolerated. He's not to be overlooked. She's not to be given free rein. But such a person is to be warned once and twice, and after a second warning they do not change, then Paul says to Titus, have nothing to do with him. You say, Pastor, is this a form of church discipline? Indeed it is. That's exactly what it is. And we find further elaboration on the process of discipline in Matthew 18. So let's go quickly there to Matthew 18, because it is a cross-reference which is germane to what we just read here in Titus chapter 3. Look in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and 16 and 17. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens, you've won your brother. That's like the first warning. But if you will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And that would be like the second. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And so what we see here is Jesus is saying, just there's no place in the church to allow anything and everything to go on. If there is a breach of fellowship in the church, that breach of fellowship is to be challenged. And so we see this here. Now, I suppose every church has people like that. They come and go. This is God's word to guide us in this. Now, let me just share with you what Warren Wiersbe wrote about this particular paragraph in Titus chapter 1. He asked this question. He says, how do we apply this in a local church? Let me suggest one way. If a church member goes about trying to get a following and then gets angry and leaves the church, let him go. If he comes back, parenthesis, maybe the other churches don't want him either, and if he shows a repentant attitude, receive him back. If he repeats this behavior, and they usually do, he writes, receive him back the second time. But if he does it a third time, do not receive him back into the fellowship of the church. If more churches would follow this principle, we would have fewer church tramps who cause problems in various churches. And so there are those harmful people, those divisive people that must be confronted. Now, there are also a second category of people here in Titus chapter 1. So let's quickly go back to Titus chapter 1. And here Paul speaks of the helpful people. Now, if the harmful people must be confronted, the helpful people must be encouraged. So I want you to look in verses 12 through 15. Paul makes reference to the helpful people. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis because I've decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Now here's Paul. He's hoping to have a personal time with Titus. And he says, I'm going to send Artemas to you. We don't know anything about Artemas. We can surmise that Paul had a great deal of confidence and trust in Artemas, or he would not have sent Artemas to the island of Crete. He's either going to send Artemas or Tychicus. Now, Tychicus, we know something about him. We know that he accompanied Paul on his journey from Corinth to Asia Minor. We know that he was the person who delivered the letter to the Colossian Christians from Paul. We know on one occasion Paul wrote of him, he's a beloved brother and a faithful servant. And Paul is saying, I need to have some time with Titus. I'm going to send one of these or the other of these to you, and I want Titus you to do your best to come to me. And I want you to meet me in Nicopolis. Now, we don't know where that is. There were at least 9 cities in New Testament times that had the name Nicopolis. So we don't know where it was. You know, we have cities in the U.S. that each state will have the same name that another state has. We have Auburn, Alabama. Many years ago, I preached in Auburn, Washington. There's an Auburn, Maine. So, you know, we shouldn't find that unusual. And so we don't know which one of these cities it was, but nevertheless, Paul said, I've decided to spend the winter there. And so somewhere perhaps in the south, not in the north, we can assume, since it was wintertime. And then he says, I want you to help these two. I want you to help Zenas the lawyer. As far as I know, this is the only reference to an attorney in the Bible. And Apollos. Apollos was a mighty preacher. He was eloquent and a powerful, powerful preacher. And he was very prominent in the first century church. And he says, I want you to do everything you can to assist these two, Zenas and Apollos, on their way, and to see that they have everything they need. Be helpful to them, he says, in their work. Now, he goes on to say in verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for the daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. An unproductive Christian is a disgrace to the grace of God in that believer's life. And so while good works do not earn us merit or standing or favor with God, Good works are an expression of our love for God and the fact that we do have a saving, have had a saving experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes to Titus to say that God's people should devote themselves to doing what is good. We are, in fact, do-gooders, and we are to serve one another. Every one of us in ministry. Not just clergy, not just someone that's gone off to Bible college or seminary somewhere, but every one of us are to be a part of service in the body of Christ. John MacArthur said about this passage, "It is not possible for a pastor or even a team of pastors in a large church to meet all the many pressing needs of a congregation. Not only is there not enough time for one man to do it all, but other believers in the church invariably have spiritual gifts and abilities that the pastor does not have, by which certain good deeds can be accomplished and certain pressing needs of fellow believers can be met." That is, and always has been, God's pattern for His church. And then he wraps this little letter up by saying in verse 15, "Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." This book is a book of grace. And we do need, above all else, the grace of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your grace that's given to us.